good number back this evening. I'm so thankful, I have to say, this evening, because we meet at 1:30 in the afternoon, so it's always afternoon there. But we've had a nice day. It's been good to be with you, and I appreciate the good number that have come back out tonight for this another service today. We're so blessed by God to have the spiritual opportunities that He has given us, and you obviously have made the choice to take advantage of that and to be here. And I trust that we can study together this evening from God's Word and gain a lot of benefit as God's children. And I want to thank you so much for already not only the invitation to come and to be here. We have enjoyed already getting to know many that obviously we had not met before. And we appreciate your warm hospitality. We had a wonderful lunch together this afternoon. Appreciate all that had a part in that. And not only the food, but the fellowship as well that we can enjoy. It's just the greatest family in the world is God's family. And wherever you go, again, even though you've not met Christians before, there's an instant bond there, and it's just one of the rich pleasures of being a gospel preacher, and being able to travel around and meet new brethren and get acquainted with them. But of course, my job, my responsibility this week is to present to you the Word of God, lessons that are taken from God's Word to build your faith, encourage and strengthen you, and to help convince those who are not in a right relationship with God to do what God wants for them to do in order to be a Christian, a child of God. And with that thought in mind, with that lesson tonight, we want to think about the surety of our salvation. Are we sure in our salvation? It's what I want to think about. And I'm talking specifically to you. You know, too often we may think about a lesson that is presented and how much someone might benefit from it, but we don't always think about how we can benefit from it. And so I really want you to focus on yourself, think about what I'm talking about tonight, and ask yourself, are you sure in your salvation? Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." We need to be sure in our salvation. We need to know that what we're doing is pleasing to God based on the principles of the Word of God. In 2 Peter, he says this in chapter 1, the apostle writing by inspiration of God, in verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." One of the greatest benefits and blessings of the Word of God is that it will lead us to where we will never stumble, never fall away, can be sure in our salvation, so that when we approach, again, the end of our life, we can do so with confidence, with surety, with the attitude that you see in the heart of the Apostle Paul, who had given his all and lived in a way that he could say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. All of us will, in fact, leave this world one day. We will all go to eternity, stand before the judge, and give an account for our life. May we have a sure heart, a heart filled with surety and confidence, as he talks about making your call sure. In other words, God has called all men by the gospel. We'll be putting forth that call this week in our studies of the Word of God together. And hopefully there will be those even in this community that will take advantage of the opportunity, come and hear God's Word, and they can answer that call. You know, some look at it as if, and some of the false doctrines in the world teach that when it comes to God calling, that it's a specific and individual thing. People will talk about, I was doing this or that, and I got this call from God, like He would speak to them directly and personally. And it's really not that way. We are called by the gospel. And many are called, he said, few are chosen, because many will not answer that call. Or if they do, then they're not steadfast, and they fall away. And so again, he talks about making it sure. God has elected salvation to be in His Son. And if we will be in the Son, If we will answer that call and follow him, then we can make that call and election sure, and our salvation sure. So we raise that question for you to think about tonight. Are you sure? Are there doubts in your mind? And when I say that, I understand that as long as we live in this world, we can lose our salvation. When we talk about it being sure, when we talk about something that we can count on and depend on and have hope in, that's only if you and I do our part and we remain faithful. And, you know, one of the saddest stories to me in the Bible is the older generation of the Israelites that left Egypt to go to the land of Canaan, and they got to the very border of the land of Canaan, ready to go in, and they had all the ability to go in. God was ready to fight for them and to give them the land, and then the spies came back, and most of them, all but Joshua and Caleb, gave a poor report saying, "Giants in the land, we cannot take the land." And that generation fell away because of their lack of belief and trust in God. So we know that our salvation depends on our remaining faithful as well as the love and the grace and the mercy of God. It's a combination of the two. But it's important that we still can approach each day and near the end of our life with a confident assurance. We're studying the Word of God. We're learning the truth. We're focusing not on feeling alone, just focusing on the Word of God and our faithfulness to it and whether or not we need to change and correct things in our life. So I want to challenge you to look deeply into your own heart and your own life tonight and think about your salvation. And one of the first things that comes up is the subject of baptism. And I bring that up in part because just a week ago, there was a lady that I baptized. She was in her 80s. And upon having a conversation with her, she wanted to talk with me. And after having a conversation with her, found out that since the time she had been 13 years of age, she had really doubted and worried and thought about her baptism and really wasn't sure that it was right, wasn't sure that she had done it for the right reason. She had heard many sermons through the years and, you know, kind of kept that in the back of her mind, and there was just a little doubt there. And so she made the choice to be baptized, and I made the point to her that if what she had done when she was 13 was right, this didn't undo it. And if she wasn't right, there was never a better time to make it right if there were doubts in her mind. So this is a subject that I think about and talk about in different places simply because I think it's something that all of us need to be sure in. We need to think about where we are. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we learn about the one baptism that is commanded of us as the children of God in this Christian age, the gospel age. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came, spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ is given that authority by the one that had the right to give it to him, his heavenly Father. And he told him, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." They were sent to all nations. And then he said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so they were to take this same gospel, spread it to the world, and make disciples by baptizing them into Jesus Christ. In 1 John, we read there where he says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And then notice that last statement. John said, "By this we know that we are in him." Now this is how we know. This is not a, "Well, I know I'm saved because I feel it in my heart. You know, I heard a still small voice somewhere, sometime, or something happened that was a sign to me that God saved me." That's not what you find in the Scripture. It's not based just on emotion. It's not based just on feeling. If that were so, then Saul of Tarsus would have been a very righteous man. He believed in his heart that he ought to do all things contrary to Christianity, contrary to the gospel of Christ. But he was wrong. And when he learned that he was wrong, thankfully, he had a heart that was willing to receive and answer the call of God and was saved by the grace and the mercy of God and his own obedience. But this is what John said, whoever keeps his word is the one that knows that he is in Christ, that God is in him. And that's what we've got to examine. We've got to go not to outside emotion or something within us, but we go to the Word of God. And then we examine in our own heart, in our own life, and our spirit and the Holy Spirit. He talks about how the Spirit testifies, our spirit testifies with it. In other words, what that involves is we learn the truth, and then our spirit inside can testify, that's what I've done, or that's not what I did, and therefore I need to do this. This is what is involved in this process of answering the call of God. Then in Acts, the 19th chapter, we find an example that is very important for us to think about in regard to this subject, beginning in verse 3. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? Here we find how Paul is concerned about those that believed that they were right, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. That's all they had learned. Now, there was a time where it was right to be baptized in John's baptism. It was a time of a baptism of repentance, a baptism in preparation for the coming of the Son of God, but not for the forgiveness of sins, not into the kingdom of Christ, not into the body of Christ. But that's all they had learned. We remember for a while, that's all Apollos knew to teach. And he was taught the way of the Lord more perfectly. He had to learn more about how that baptism now had ended, and there was one baptism commanded of all men into the body of Jesus Christ and for the remission of sins. So he said to them, indeed, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, before they learned this, I think, these people probably felt sure in their salvation. They had obeyed what they knew, what they had learned. But they needed to be taught more fully, and they were. And again, they had a heart that was good and receptive and open, and once they learned the truth, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one baptism referred to in Ephesians 4 that again is commanded of all. What does this one baptism of Jesus Christ require? This is what I want to think about with you in the remainder of our lesson. And we start with the fact that it must be by the right authority. Now, what do we mean by authority? Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Authority is either the right to command or the right to act. If we act by authority, then we're doing what the one that has the right to command us to do tells us to do. We're acting by his authority. If you act under the authority of a parent tells you what to do and you follow that command, and you're obedient to it. You're acting by authority. If you act without authority, you go against their will or against their wishes and just do whatever you want to do. That's unauthorized. You know, even the laws of the land, they can give us rules or requirements, and we can act under authority, we can live under those laws, or we can be rebellious and reject them. And the right to command is what Christ was given when he said, all authority has been given unto me. He was the Son of God, given this authority by God, the one that has the right to give it, because, you know, it doesn't help if you get your authority from a source that doesn't have the right to give it to you. You know, you could, I could write you out a pass to get into the White House, but I don't think it would help you get in because I don't have that authority. And you know, you can go to a door that talks about authorized personnel only. That means only those that have the right, the authority to enter. The rest, that means stay out. So acting by authority means you're doing it because of the one who has the authority, has told you to do it, commanded you to do it, authorized you to do it in his teaching or his word. Now again, Jesus said, where we read earlier, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of, notice, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You have the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, authorizing these disciples to go, commanding them to go and teach God's word to all these nations, and then making them disciples in the act of baptism. But it's done because of the command from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, from God Himself. When we talk about in the name of, that means by the authority of. Just like, again, if the sheriff knocks on your door and says, open in the name of the law, he means I've got the authority to tell you to open your door. Christ is saying here, I have the authority to tell you to go and baptize these individuals, making disciples of all the nations. What would the wrong authority be? Well, it would be based on the creed books of men, the catechisms of religious denominations, doing it because some man said so and not because it's a command in the Word of God. Doing it in that way is not doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus never commanded anyone to be baptized by the authority of men, but by the authority, by the command of God Himself. This is what makes it an important thing. The Father had all authority and gave that authority to the Son, again, to exercise here in His kingdom. But not only does baptism need to be done by the right authority, because it is a command of God and not man, but also because it requires the right subject in order for one to, again, answer this call and to follow it. By God's authority, it requires the right subject. What do I mean by that? Well, it requires one that first has heard God's word, believes what he has heard, repents of his sin, and confesses his faith in Jesus Christ. Members of the Church of Christ for years have been accused of believing in what has been called water salvation. And by that, they teach that we believe that all you have to do is be baptized. All you got to do, they said, just dip somebody in water and you think that they'll be saved, and that's all there is to it. Couldn't be further from what is taught in the Word of God. That's not what it says. And if we believe that, then maybe the easiest way to save people would get a few of the strongest men we know, just go down, grab them and take them down to the Ohio River, dunk them in water, and that'd be all there was to it. But we don't believe that. That's not what the Word of God teaches. You can no more save someone by burying them in water that doesn't know God's Word, doesn't believe God's Word, will not repent of their sins, will not confess their faith in Christ. Every one of these are steps unto salvation that are preparatory and leading toward that act then of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to do that, to do these first, then that's meaningless. That has no meaning to one that does not believe. You know, every one of these steps is essential because, first of all, when it comes to hearing God's word, Romans 10 tells us, how can they believe what they have not heard? You know, what you do not know, what you do not come in contact with, you cannot do anything about, you cannot believe. And so this is why it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And the idea of belief is clearly taught, our faith in God, in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, where he says, without it, it is impossible to please God, no matter what else you do, including baptism. If you're baptized not believing in God, you haven't yet followed and obeyed the command of God. Your baptism means nothing because faith did not come before it. And repentance. He's so clear about that in Luke, the 13th chapter, in verse 3, where he said, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Acts 17, 30 and 31, where he commands all men everywhere to repent. This is God's will because a day of judgment is coming. So you've got to go through that process. And I actually believe that probably repentance may be the hardest step of all in our conversion because it requires that I've got to admit, recognize I'm in sin, and admit that I am in sin, that I need a Savior. Sometimes that's hard for us to do. and make the determination, I'm not going to keep living that way. I'm going to change and follow the will of God. And until I come to that process in my heart, I'm not ready to be baptized. People are always saying, well, baptism will forgive all of your sins. And I say, yes, all of the sins that you repent of. What sin that you don't repent of and you plan to continue in will be forgiven by baptism. You see, that's where even being in an unscriptural marriage, you've got to repent. You've got to get out of that and make the determination to follow the will of God if baptism is to forgive that sin. It can. But only after you believe in God, you repent of your sins, and then we find, of course, the example of confession of faith and the example of the Ethiopian and Philip when he taught him the Word of God and taught him about Jesus. And as the Ethiopian was learning more and more, they come to some water and he excitedly says, here is water. What hinders me? What would keep me from being baptized? He had learned enough to know that he needed to be baptized. Philip knew enough to say to him, first, if thou believest with all of thine heart, thou may. Do you believe this? Are you willing to follow this? Do you really believe it with all of your heart? And then the response of the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we've got to come to that. And then and now we're ready to follow the final step here that will actually forgive our sins and result in our being added to the body of Christ by the Heavenly Father. But all of this is just as vital, just as important as the act of baptism itself, and is exactly what makes baptism effective and powerful. And following the exact plan of God. And so you can see that it's important that we really look deep in our hearts and analyze, is this what I did? Is this where I was when I obeyed the gospel of Christ? Because there are those that are not a proper subject for baptism at the point they are in their life. That would include an infant. You know, the denominations that will, quote, baptize infants are not practicing what is taught in the Word of God. An infant is one that cannot hear the Word of God and understand it, cannot repent or cannot believe. They do not yet have the capacity to believe in God or believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They cannot repent of their sins. Secondly, they have no sin to repent of. Unlike the doctrine of Calvinism that teaches that we're born in sin, that's not what the Word of God teaches. That rather children are innocent and pure from the hand of God. Of such, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. And he teaches us in the Old Testament that the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father before him. We're not guilty of sin because someone before us was in sin. We're only going to answer for sin committed in our own body. And that young child is still in a state of innocence or purity. They do not know sin. So there's no sin even to repent of. So they are not a proper subject for baptism. Even if they needed it, they couldn't, if it requires hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing. So they end up being, quote, baptized, as it's called, before they ever hear, before they ever believe, before they ever repent or confess Jesus Christ. Furthermore, one that believes when he is being baptized that he's already saved, he's not following that command of God by the authority of Jesus Christ, because we're going to see in a moment that the reason for that baptism is in order to have my sins forgiven, not believing that they've already been forgiven. There's a difference between doing something for this reason and for that reason, for two different reasons, and there's only one reason that's right, and that is in order that my sins can actually be forgiven or removed. If I follow this thinking that I already had the forgiveness of my sins, I haven't done it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Third, it could be that someone does it apparently for the right reasons, but the real reason deep down in their heart was to please someone else. Could be that I have a spouse that's not a member, and they learned, you know, through time that maybe one of the quickest ways to please me or to get in good with me would be to be baptized. They know how much, you know, we would want them to do that. And so it could be that, you know, I just want to make them happy, and so I do it for that reason. Well, again, that's not following the teaching of Christ. That's not doing it for the reason or by the authority of the Son of God. Or it could be as we're growing up, again, we watch other young people learn the truth and obey the gospel and become a Christian, and we see the great reception that they get, and we see how popular it is. And we talked a little bit in our lesson this morning about peer pressure. And there's kind of a good peer pressure in a sense that leads us to want to do the right thing because others are doing it. But if we're not careful, it might be that that's the real reason. Others are doing it. They're getting a lot of acceptance. And so how can I get a lot of acceptance? I can also do it. And people will, you know, will make me feel good and I'll make everybody happy. Everybody wants me to do it. That's not a reason to be baptized. Everybody wants me to do it. My family wants me to do it. There's only one reason to do it. God commands it for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're convicted of sin in your life that if you remain in that condition, you're going to be lost. And that's the reason to do it. This is the way to salvation. And that's the only right reason. And if that comes after instead of before, then we've changed some things and reversed the order here. The third point is that the mode makes a difference. It must be the right mode of action. What do we mean by that? Well, in Romans 6 and verse 3, where we read this evening, he said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" And then he said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The action there is borne out by what happened here. It's a burial with Christ in the act of baptism. And the very meaning of the term in the Greek carries with it the idea of a total plunging or submersing in the element, which in this case is water. We're baptized in water. Just like with Philip and the Ethiopian, the example in the New Testament is they both went down into the water. And he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. Now, what you'll notice is when Philip baptized the eunuch, he didn't say, "Okay, stay here for a moment. I'll go get a cup of water, and I'll come back and baptize you." He didn't pour a cup of water over him. He didn't sprinkle him with some water and call it baptism. In fact, I challenge you that in God's Word, there's no example where baptism ever was sprinkling water, pouring water. And in fact, in the history of the subject, you can study it and learn that it's something that was added by men, by their own authority, not by the authority of Jesus Christ. It means exactly what it says when you think of a burial. We don't bury people with sprinkling a little dirt or pouring a cup of dirt over them and calling it a burial. Burial means exactly what we think about when we think of the word. And so I suggest, again, that anything less than that is by the authority of man. Not by the authority of God, not what is taught in the Word of God. The wrong mode would be sprinkling or pouring. And obviously, when it comes to, there are times that an individual may get to the point that they're near the end of their life and they realize the need to be baptized, but they may have reached a point where they're not even able to be buried in water anymore. There are actually cases where it was called clinical baptism, and they poured or sprinkled water over them and called it baptism. You know, we can wait too long. We can wait too late where we're not really able to obey God anymore. And we need to be listening and thinking about it now and understanding what God's mode is. It was buried with Christ in the act of baptism, buried in the water, and coming forth, resurrecting to a new life. And so the wrong mode would mean I haven't yet, again, responded by the authority, the command, the teaching of Jesus Christ. But then just like the authority, the subject, the mode matters, so does the purpose. We've already mentioned some of that. If I'm doing it to please a spouse, doing it to please a family member, doing it to please other members of the church, or whatever other reason there might be other than the one that counts, the right purpose is taught in God's Word. It's very simple. Why should anyone be baptized? Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do it for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts, the second chapter, when those on the day of Pentecost who had crucified the Son of God had the finger pointed right at them. You're the ones. You crucified the Son of God. And in horror, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them what to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Why should we do this, Peter? For the remission of sins. For the removal of sins. The forgiveness of sins. That's the only right purpose based on the right authority that's taught in the Word of God. And this is so simply taught throughout God's Word. 1 Peter 3:21. "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." But you can read that verse and people will say, "That's just your interpretation." No, it's just what the verse says. And as someone once said, you've got to have help to misunderstand this. And yet it is one of the most rejected doctrines in religious denominationalism today that one must do this in order to have his sins forgiven. And that's what is the act here after becoming a proper subject. It's the act that stands between me and actually getting the remission of my sins, as Acts 2:38 says. And then in Acts 22:16, notice what, again, is stated here when Paul talks about what Ananias told him. Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus, and he says to him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." "Well, Ananias, why do I need to be baptized?" "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, if ever anyone could have been saved before and without the action of baptism, surely it would have been Saul. He had spent days in repentance. He learned on the road to Damascus that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And it hit him, all that he had done against Jesus. He quit eating. He was fasting. He was waiting, desiring so much to know, what do I do now? What does God want me to do now? He knew now that Jesus was God's Son, not a blasphemer, not an imposter. And he had been hounding Christians, trying to single-handedly destroy Christianity. And now he is told what to do. Be baptized. Wash away your sins in the act of baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. Why was he told that? Why wasn't he told to repent? Why wasn't he told to believe and to confess? He'd already done those. He'd already said on the road, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He had spent days here in fasting and prayer showing his repentance. He didn't need to be told to repent. All he needed to do now was to be baptized to have his sins washed away. There is your reason for baptism. Is that why you were baptized? The wrong purpose would be to, quote, join a church. Where do you find in the New Testament anyone being baptized to join the church? Never was that taught. Or to please others. You know, those that became Christians, those who were forgiven in Acts 2, the Lord added to the church, to His church, daily as they were saved. It was a blessing and a byproduct of the fact that they had now obtained the forgiveness of their sins. But they were not baptized to join the church. They joined a church, a local congregation, after the Lord adds them to His body, after they have been saved. He said, and then there are others that would say, "Well, I was baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace." You may have heard that statement before. And all that really is saying is, when I was baptized, I believe I was already saved. This was just a sign, a symbol that I had been saved. Nowhere do you find that statement or that concept taught in the Word of God. Those that were baptized believing they were already saved without the need for baptism did not do it for the reason, the purpose commanded in the Word of God. They've not yet followed the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, you know, it's good to want to please other people and to have a good relationship and to be acceptable with other people. It's a good attitude of heart, but it's not a reason for baptism. If I did it because, you know, I wanted to please my family, I wanted to please a spouse or other members of the church or whatever, then unfortunately my reasoning there is for the wrong purpose and the wrong reason. and it would not obtain, under that condition, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. This is another thing that we need to think about, and that is the right order. We can't just take the commandments of God and scramble them up and change the order, and everything's okay or fine. The right order, as we've already studied, is you can't believe what you haven't heard. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. So we've got to first hear the Word of God, and then we can believe it. And in fact, that's when we make a decision upon hearing and learning it. Do I believe it or not? Some accept it, some do not. It will end right there. That's why in Mark 16:16, he said, "He that believeth not is condemned." You'll have people say, "Well, it didn't say believe not and baptize not." Didn't have to say. If you don't believe, end of story. You don't need anything else to disqualify and keep you from being saved. You've got to have faith in God, and without it, it is impossible to please Him. So no matter what you add after he didn't believe, it's not going to work. So we understand that you hear, you learn, you make a decision. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe in the Word of God as the divinely inspired gospel of Christ? And then if you believe, it should lead you to repentance. The more we learn about God, and the more we learn what sin is, and the fact that we're cut off from Him, then it should lead us to change our heart and our thinking. Repentance comes again with that knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, producing what we talked about, that decision to get out of the sin in my life and start listening to God and following His command. That change of heart that leads to change in action. Without that, my faith becomes meaningless. You know, there were many that heard Jesus, saw His works, believed in Him. They wouldn't do anything about it. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, or they start weighing what it's going to cost me. And there are those still today that look at that. They know they're in sin. They do believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He is the Christ, but they're not going to change their behavior. For one reason or another, they are not going to make that decision to repent and change their behavior. They will die, maybe believing in God, but die lost because they're unwilling to repent. Again, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But notice what comes first in every case here. Hearing comes first, believing comes first, and repenting, and then confessing what we believe. You know, what good would it do to confess what you don't believe? Confessing a lie, and God knowing your heart. So again, in all of these, there's a logical order of progression as you study and learn these in the plans of salvation that are revealed in the book of Acts. And then after confession, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Not before he believed and before he confessed, but afterward he was baptized. And then he was saved. Then he rejoiced. Then he went on his way rejoicing. And we learn in Acts 2:41, those that gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added those who were being saved daily to the church. How were they being saved? By following God's order here taught in His word. What would the wrong order be? Well, believing and saying, now I'm saved, I'm already saved, and now I'll be baptized. Thinking that, you know, I don't need to repent, I don't need to confess, or, you know, there are those that say, as long as you believe, that's all you've got to do. Faith only is what we commonly call it. And they would base it on verses like John 3:16, he that believeth, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They often overlook the word should not. Once you learn it, once you know it, you should obey it. What if I don't? Well, some would say, all you got to do is believe, and you're saved. They'll tell you, just accept Christ into your heart. That's what man will say. Nowhere does it say that in the Word of God. But they'll say, you believe, you're saved. Now, you want to get baptized, that's okay. You don't have to, but if you want to, it's okay. And so it's not for the forgiveness of sins. According to you, in your mind, you're not doing it for that reason. And there are hundreds of religious denominations out there that believe this very idea. They're going to take away and reverse an order here, and they'll say, yes, baptism comes in, but after you're saved, not for the remission of sins. You see how that's changing what God has said? And not accepting what the Scriptures actually teach. Or, in this case, if it's practicing what we call infant baptism, in religious denominationalism, then you have a baby here, only a few weeks old possibly, and parents make a decision for the child, we're going to, quote, baptize this child. And by that they mean they take the child and they'll sprinkle some water or pour a little water on them and call it baptism. And basically say, we're dedicating this child to God. And you know, this is more like the Old Testament system where the Jew was born a Jew into covenant relationship with God, but they didn't know anything about it. They had to learn, they had to grow and learn and learn who they were and then make a decision later whether they were going to follow God's covenant or not. He said, I'm making a new covenant where the word will already be in their heart. They will not say, know the Lord, for they will know me. Why? Because they had to learn about him before they made the decision to become a child of God and have the forgiveness of their sins. And to say that one can be saved because they were sprinkled as a baby, they were saved then, and now later when they grow up, they learn to believe. You see how we're reversing God's order? It doesn't work that way. We can't do that and make it the same. It's not by the authority of God. We must follow point by point God's prescribed plan or order. And there's logic and reason behind all of God's order coming in the order that is found in the Word of God. And then it needs to be the right confession. It is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In Acts 8:37, Philip again says to the eunuch, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see how this is a confession of faith in Jesus as being the divine Son of God. And in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Who are we confessing? Him. Now again, in some circles of religious denominationalism, a confession is somewhat on this order, as we read in different creed books of men. I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. Now, first of all, this is not a confession of Jesus. And it is actually a confession that I think I'm already saved, that God's already pardoned me, and so I don't need baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. See again how we change what God's prescribed order is and what he actually teaches it to be. A confession of Jesus, of faith in Christ, and not that my sins have already been removed or pardoned. And then the final point is that baptism, the one baptism, will end up in my being added to the right spiritual body. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the spiritual body is the church. There's one body, as taught in Ephesians 4. And in Galatians 3, he tells us how we get into that one body in verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many that want to stop with that verse and say, see, all we need is faith. But the very next word is for, connecting the next verse to this verse. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism followed by the authority of Christ in the right mode, the right subject, and all of this that we've looked at is going to result in you being in the right spiritual body. In Acts 2, we learned that the Lord added those who were being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ daily because they were being saved. He put them in the body of his Son. That's where we will end up if we follow the teaching and the prescribed order of God. Baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. Where in Ephesians he teaches us all spiritual blessings are found. One should at least understand the oneness of the body of Christ as taught in Ephesians 6, verses 4 through 6, and in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Turn over there with me and notice this point because it's vital, I think, for us to understand. In Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4. Excuse me, it should be chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the ones that are found here are teaching us there's one body. Now, when you go back there to Ephesians chapter 1 and read in verse 22, he said, he put all things under his feet, talking about the Father and the Son, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's one body, one church, the Lord bought with his own blood, built his own church, and now how do I get into it? God puts me there when I obey his commands. When I am following the oneness of this one baptism, I end up in the one body. I need to understand that concept. I think before I'm baptized. I think I need to grasp the fact of why I'm doing it and where it's going to put me and understand that. And I don't believe I can be taught wrong and misunderstand this and end up, again, knowing in my heart and being sure in my heart that I followed the teaching and the requirements of God and end up in that one body. I raise this question, does one who is baptized and then joins himself to a denomination really understand the body of Christ in its true nature? If so, why did I join the denomination? If God, again, adds me to his body, will God add one to anything else, to any denomination? And I certainly do not think so, based on the fact that he talked about every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so we need to ask ourselves and look deeply again into our own heart and think about that example that we read about earlier, those that had not learned the truth, had not yet, they felt safe or secure till they learned that not all was well with what they had done and they needed to be taught further, and they were, and then they obeyed and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So if I'm living with doubt in regard to the authority, the subject, the mode, the purpose, the order, the confession, the right spiritual body, you know, if I was baptized years ago in a denomination and they didn't even believe that it should be for the forgiveness of sins, or, you know, they were not practicing God's word and were, not following the teaching of the Scripture and did not understand or teach that concept of the oneness of the body of Christ, then again, if I have doubts in these areas, what should I do? Well, I'm a firm believer that we should not live in doubts and worry. If we are not convinced, fully convinced, that what we have done is based on the Scripture and the teaching of God's Word, then we need to take care of that. We need to be in full assurance of our faith. If you're subject this evening to the Lord's invitation in any way, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that the Lord would add you to his body, we want to encourage you to do that. And if you're one that did that in the past, you know you did that for the right reason, but you've fallen away, you've drifted away and not been faithful to the Lord, then you also need to return and be restored, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness. And God, of course, is willing to restore you. But if that's your need as well, we hope that you'll come this evening and obey him while together we stand and sing.